Thank you, Laura. Good morning. This last week was a delight up at Barnabas. I had something happen to me the first morning I was there that was I just can't help but share with you. Next to me, I was in room 123 up on the second level of a building, and next to me was a family who had a little guy in it, about that tall, and I found out later his name was Jonas. Jonas was active, one of those running kind of kids, and I was stepping out of the tub, just drying off for the first time the morning, I think it was Monday morning, and busting through my door is Jonas, and he's got a airplane in his hands, and he holds the airplane up to me as I'm trying to cover myself up quickly, and he says, "Airplane." And I said, "Yeah, airplane." You know? And he said, "Where's my mama?" And I said, "I don't know, but I hope she's not behind you." Oh. It was one of those weeks where you just run and run, and we kept up with Jonas, and one of the tasks for all of us was to keep him out of the pond, which was a lot of fun. Life is full of so many wonderful surprises. This last year, March 25, we got our first grandchild, a grandson. And I remember the first time I held him. It was like, I mean, we raised children and all of that, but you hold one of those little babies in your arms and they are so fragile. That life just feels like it is going to break in your hands almost. Then a month later, we got twin granddaughters. So we have not been grandchildren, and all of a sudden we have three of them. And I've been thinking a lot about life and living life and the opportunities that I've had in life. One of the things I know and know well is that my life could have been over long ago. I've had enough accidents to know that I could be on the, as a friend of mine says, on the other side of dirt. I'm glad I'm not yet on the other side of dirt. But one of the things that happened to me was in January of 2011, I fell, slipped on ice in a moment. All I remember was just the tip of my shoe, the toe of my shoe starting to touch down in ice, and boom, and I was out for about 35 minutes and somehow drove home across a U.S. highway and all of that kind of stuff, and was laying on the horn when my wife Sarah found me with my back wet from the from melting the ice. And as I was in the process of recovering over, now it seems like I'm still recovering after 3+ years, but in those early months, one of the things that occurred to me is how easily my life could have been gone forever. Perhaps worse yet, how quickly I could have gone from being a relatively thoughtful human being to one who didn't have the capacity to do words straight. And in those quiet moments of recovery afterwards, one of the things that I did, believe it or not, was pen a letter to my family to be read at my funeral. Now, I don't know if you're morbid enough to do such a thing, but I would invite you to think the thought that perhaps if we don't live as if we are going to say goodbye, we may not say goodbye well. Our lives have a finite end to them. There is a day when each of us will wave goodbye to this earth. And frankly, there are times, I suspect for you as well as for me, when life feels heavy enough, it wouldn't be all bad just to lay it aside and step into heaven's shore and hear the singing of the angels and whatever else may greet us. But we are yet alive. And in that thought, I want to point us to an obituary that Paul himself wrote about himself. I'm not sure you've ever chosen the idea of doing that, but I hope that at least I will drop an idea in your head that might say something like, I'm going to live as if I am going to die and meet God after that. In this passage, it is the last book that Paul writes. You know, many of the books in the New Testament begin with the same word. It is the word Paul. Paul the Apostle writes. And this book of 2 Timothy is the last sacred piece of sacred scripture that Paul pens before he slips away and joins the Father in heaven. And in the fourth chapter, he pens a very brief obituary. And I believe it could be, because of what he says in it, it could be one that would be good for all of us if we lived as if, for real, for certain, we were going to say goodbye someday. I invite you to think of the somber for a few minutes. I think we'll end on a note that will encourage you, but I do invite you to think about the fact that life, like time, is finite. We only get so much of it. My heart aches sometimes when I see the exuberance of youth, the idealism of young men and young women who are charging into the world to do what they're going to do, and some of them for God's glory, thank God. But my heart aches because I know life itself is difficult. It's not easy. And running the race, breaking the tape at the end of the race, is not a given. I would like to think that each one who is hearing my voice today would live, would so live to the end from this day forward that God could say, well done, good and faithful servant. Perhaps if we quickly review the obituary of Paul, it will inspire us to live better and die well. That's my goal this morning. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, my life is an offering on God's altar. He literally is using the phrase that refers to the old liquid offering where they pour out their lives. And it's like the last drop is coming out of the cup of life for Paul, and he knows that. And he says this, this is the only race worth running. So I simply ask you this morning, are you running that race, that one race? It feels just a little bit nebulous. You saw those old cowboy movies probably where Billy Crystal is with Jack Palance and they're doing their thing being cowboys. And Jack Palance says about life, you've got to do this one thing. Remember that? I'm not sure what the one thing really was in those movies. Billy Crystal thought the one thing was taking home a yearling steer, and I'm not sure what he was thinking. But what is your one thing, or what is the one thing for which God has most suited you? I do think that when we boil down the one thing worth running about, it is the what is this piece of you that is Godward shaped, that moves in a way toward Him, doing His will, doing His way with your life. I don't know what God wants you to do. I know that we're all in all things to give thanks. That's God's will. But generally speaking, we only know in general terms what each individual should do. But you are uniquely designed to tell a story, a piece of God's story, with your life that only you can tell. I believe that we are more unique than the snowflakes. that we as individuals before God have races that are specific to run. And I pray that you will at least be open to the idea that God wants you in a unique way to tell a piece of His story that only you can tell. Paul said, this is the one race that's worth running. May God grant you the wisdom to run that race. He says, I've run hard right to the finish. Youth is full of vigor, typically. Old age, we start winding down. The steps are slower, the heartbeats are faster, the skin is thinner, all of those things that come with aging. And it would be an easy thing if each of us found a way to just kind of fade away into nothing. But what Paul is saying is that when you find what you are uniquely suited to do, run all the way to the finish line. Don't stop at 80%. Run all the way to the end. I remember sitting with J. Vernon McGee at Maldonado's restaurant on Colorado Boulevard in Pasadena, California. It was just him and myself and another gentleman. And we were just talking about life. And he looked at us and he said, boys, pray for me that I will be faithful all the way to the end. And he was in his 80s. I mean, we almost had to help him into the restaurant. And I'm thinking, what in the world? I mean, he can't have temptations like I have temptations. I mean, what is he talking about? The older I get, the more I understand, with life closing in from the top and I'm living up toward it, how easy it is for us to take our eyes off of the race God has set for us and not break the tape. It's easy to sit down on the sidelines. It's easy to run off course. It's easy to face so much that just seems to be crushing us, from the body giving way to the spirit growing faint, that it could be that we not finish the race right to the end. And what Paul is saying about himself is, I've run the race all the way to the end of the tape. And then he says, I believed all the way. Another translation puts that, I was faithful all the way. What does that mean? When I think about faithful, I think, generally speaking, I think, well, it's kind of like hanging in, maybe endurance. You do the right thing, the best thing. You run the race. You just keep running the race, and you keep running the race, and you're faithful. But it has just a little bit more than the idea of hanging on. It has the idea that you keep believing God for more. It is faithing or trusting all the way to the end. It's not easy to trust God with aging. It's not easy to light up a nursing home room, should God desire that we wind up there. It's not easy to smile through pain. But I think God asks us to believe, to trust Him, maybe even for bigger things, all the way to the end. That, to me, has all kinds of possibilities. I think about how easy it is to falter, to stumble, to sit on the sidelines. I also think about how easy it is for us to give in instead of trusting. But He is trustworthy to the end, and we can trust Him to the end. None of us knows the pathway, the moccasins, the shoes, of another person. It's easy for me to look and say, she should do better, he should do better, they shouldn't do this, they shouldn't do that. But that is something that also, the longer I live, the more I have a tolerance for the foibles of human beings. But I'm going to ask you to do something all the way till the day you die, and that is to trust him for something bigger. Why quit trusting him for something just because you retire? Why quit trusting him for something just because you're aging? The greatest force for good, I believe, that's sitting in this church right now are those with a little white hair in their head, or no hair at all, as the case may be. You're not done. You haven't come close to finishing in the race. It's not over till it's over. And she doesn't have to sing. Run all the way to the end. Run to the finish. Live by faith all the way. I've watched buildings pop out of the ground at Barnabas over the last 25 years, and I've been just amazed at what God has done there. It's amazing whenever people assemble in a place like this, take time out of the week to show up and be here, be present, give, be a part of, volunteer, dance in the street, whatever it is. That's amazing to me. This is the kingdom of Christ for which you're giving this. This stuff that all works together to make beautiful music that I enjoyed thoroughly this morning. That's because people work at it and run toward the finish line. And I pray you are doing it until the day you die. That's all that's left now, Paul says. It's all over but the shouting. God's applause. In some translations it says a crown will be given to us. It's not, I don't believe, a literal physical crown. If I understand this passage, what Paul is saying is that he is living to hear the applause of the audience of one. He's running to hear God's applause. It's easy for us to want the applause of our spouse, of our pastor, of our friend. It's easy for us to want human beings to cheer us on. But have you stopped to realize that running the race is not about them, and it's not about you. It's about him. You run the race because you might just be able to hear the applause of God on your life. Wow. That's a big deal. Me? Little old me? You're not talking about me. That's who we're talking to. You. Imagine God being pleased when you check out and check into heaven. Imagine the smile of the sovereign of the universe when you burst into heaven. Wow. Absent from the body, present with the Father. I pray that you'll run the race, that you'll run it believing, that you'll run it all the way to the end, and that you too will hear the applause of God. Because Paul says that's possible. He says, the Lord, the righteous judge, is ready to applaud me, but he's ready to applaud you as well. Wow, that's a big deal. I mean, in this day of instant gratification, it's hard for us to think of delaying the applause all the way till our demise. But that's essentially what Paul is suggesting to us. That we run so hard this race because at the end, all the way at the end, we can hear the applause of God. Wow, wow, wow. In the early 80s, I was at the Church of the Open Door in Los Angeles. We were training interns, doing all kinds of fun stuff. And one of the books that I asked interns to read was Winning Through Intimidation. It's really a business book, and it was written by a real estate developer, broker, named Robert Ringer. And Robert Ringer was he's an interesting kind of guy. And I recommended that the interns read that book simply because I thought it introduced them to life and the realisms of life in a way that few books do. It wasn't the typical Christian reading. It was a business book. But I thought interns should read it. It just happened that one day I was at a conference and he was speaking, and I met him afterwards and told him that I had appreciated his work and that I recommended his book to interns. And he said, "Oh, really? You're a pastor and you ask pastors to read this?" And he was struck by the idea. And I said, "I think it's very helpful because it makes us realistic about life. It's helpful that way. And I think all of us need to be realistic about life." About 2 months after I met him, he had asked for my card, he asked me if I would endorse his book. And actually, he asked me if I would endorse another one that he'd written called Million Dollar Habits. So I read the manuscript, and sure enough, I was able to endorse it as well. He put it on a jacket and in a Wall Street ad and all kinds of stuff. And I thought, wow, this is weird. A business guy, you know, wanting a pastor to endorse his stuff. But I will never forget one of the passages in Million Dollar Habits. He kind of took one of our Christian phrases. You know that phrase that says, this could be the last day of your life, this is the first day of the rest of your life kind of thing, you know? Think about today as being the first day of the rest of your life. He said, forget it. This isn't the first day of the rest of your life. Think about this as perhaps the last day of your life. And I think that's what Paul is asking us to do. Think about the fact that you could so live that you could hear God's applause. Think about the fact that you could live by faith all the way to the end. You could break the tape, and just on the other side of breaking the tape, you would hear God's applause. Whoa! Now that's good stuff. Amen?
Amen.
Not bad for Baptists. Hey, God wants this for you. Imagine you saying yes instead of no the next time you're challenged to do something in this body of Christ. What about you choosing to stand out instead of fitting in? What about you living for the applause of God instead of the goodness of men? What about living for God instead of dollars? What about living for His applause? I believe in the marketplace of ideas and the business place of the street that we often lose on a daily basis the sense that God has a purpose for my life, and He wants me to live it out all the way to the end. I'm the son of a farmer, and most of my family farm. One of those that farmed was a fellow named Sterling. Sterling was my best friend. Actually, if you'll skip to the next slide, throughout my life, Sterling touched it because he was not only my first cousin, he was my friend. He was born almost riding. Of all of the Woolries in north central Montana, he was the cowboy, the wrangler, the guy who did it on horseback. He He belonged to 4-H. Any of you heard of that organization? Yeah, sure. He had prize-winning bulls all through his 4-H career. Then he graduated high school. One of the things he accomplished in high school was growing a big set of ears, as you can see. Sterling was a rock, a stable, fun-loving farmer who didn't know God. That was Sterling. He met and married his high school sweetheart, Betty. They celebrated almost 40 anniversaries together, and he danced. He had three daughters, Jane, Julie, and Jill, and he called his business Triple J, his farming operation, after his three daughters. He danced at all their weddings. He held his grandchildren in his arms. And what he did in his spare time was go to the wilderness like I enjoy doing. He's the one who taught me the love for riding in the wilderness. And I owe a lot to him for that, because the love of horses, the love of the outdoors, the love of the expanse of God's creation, all of those things he gave to me. But he didn't know God. And ultimately, he was diagnosed with brain cancer. And that happened in a November. He lived 2 years and a few months. And I remember where I was standing when Ron, another cousin of mine, came and said, "Dale Sterling wants you to ride with him to the hospital." And I jumped in the back of that ambulance and rode with Sterling, and I've never seen a more pitiful, drawn face in my life. Everything in his eyes said, "I'm afraid. This is terrible. I don't know what to think. I don't know what to do." And all I could do was pat his arm and say, "Sterling, we'll go with you through this. We'll go with you through this." I didn't know what else to say. Ultimately, we buried him in a box. It was a casket made by a friend of ours, Rick Richter. His brand is on the front. The SW stands for Sterling Woolery. On the back side is my brand. Same panel. You can't see it. But when we set him in the ground, I knew that he had run the race well. You see, there's a piece of the story that I haven't yet told you. And that is that when Sterling was in the hospital with brain cancer, fighting it back and forth, he went home for a while, trusted the Lord while he was home, battled it for 2 years and 4 months. And as he was in that battle, an oncologist walked in one day and looked at Sterling and said, "I have bad news for you. I've just looked at your scans and you have 14 days to live." I don't know how he could be that specific, and Sterling actually lived 2 months beyond that. But Sterling looked at him and said, "In other words, I've got 2 weeks." And the doctor nodded his head, and, you know, I started crying. Julie was crying. Betty was crying. Tears running down our eyes. I mean, we had battled with him. I'd twice gone to California with him to the hospital there for brain surgery. We're riding up the elevator once, and he said, "Dale, you can't say this isn't brain surgery." Oh, when he trusted Christ, that natural stability as a man stabilized in the middle of brain cancer. It was amazing to watch. Right after he told the oncologist, "In other words, I have 2 weeks," he looked around the room and he said, "Dale, you know I'm ready to go." And I'm nodding my head and tears running down my face. He said, "I'm just worried about you crybabies." He believed all the way to the end. when we put him in that box and he waved goodbye, and I like to think of the picture that is on the next slide. When I'm riding, I can often see Sterling waving back over his shoulder. That's the picture I have of him. He prepared to say goodbye by trusting Christ and living it out with a death sentence hanging over his head. Terminal brain cancer. Now, every once in a while, I'm tempted to be a crybaby. I don't know about you. Life can whip us good. You ever been whipped by life? Yeah. Can you trust nonetheless? Can you run the race to the finish? All the way to the end? That's what I think of. Him waving back over his shoulder to life when he slipped into Christ's presence. Those of us who've trusted Christ will meet him. I know that. I'd like to think for you that meeting would be one where he smiles at you and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Oh my, may you live your race all the way to the tape. May you break the tape and enter heaven to God's applause." I pray that for you. I don't know who you are or what God has designed for your life, but oh, I pray you'll run that race. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. Right behind Jesus, I can imagine Sterling welcoming this old crybaby. Yeah. And I pray he welcomes you too. And God's applause is waiting for you there. Father, Paul wrote his obituary to inspire us to live it out. Would we lock arms with him, join the triumphant crowd over the centuries who have stood for you against all odds? They believed you when the chips are down. They believed you when life is difficult. Oh God, make us part of that wave that enters heaven to your applause. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.